One Moment in Time, part two. I said last week, part one, and because we ran out of time, and besides anyway, I didn't have the insight to give it until this week. A word of prayer. Lord, we commit this to you. We ask, Lord, that you will speak to us, and Lord, to different people, different things, obviously. But Lord, that none of us will miss the main point of what you're trying to communicate, or what you are communicating, and help me, Lord, to communicate that to all who listen, either here this morning or at another time. This we ask in your name, Lord. Amen. So, One Moment in Time, we're not having a go here at the song or at the singer. But what it does actually is, in a very succinct manner, it describes something that is taught very clearly in the Bible. But is also taught as a philosophy in the world. There's something about this philosophy that everyone pretty much buys into, but which contains a warning in Scripture. I think most people have fallen into this, or if they haven't, they certainly have been advised by those to go this route. And so all I'm going to give you of the song of One Moment in Time is just the chorus, just to remind us. It says, give me one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be, when all of my dreams are a heartbeat away and all the answers are up to me. We were taught in school when we were very young to make something out of ourselves and don't settle for ordinary jobs. We were doing well to have an ordinary job back where we were, doing very well to have any kind of a job. But it was always put on that you could do better for yourself, and by doing better for yourself, you were actually going to be better than others. If that wasn't stated, it was always implied. And that's the God's honest truth. So that's the driving force behind it. And going to the second part of the chorus, it says, give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny. Then in that one moment of time, I will feel eternity. And it's the idea, if you work hard, study hard, and do all of this, then the rewards of life will be at your fingertip, varying, of course, depending on how successful you are and what level of earning or earning capacity are the perks that go with it. We had a lovely way of describing that back home, back in the day, was I want to be comfortable. And the comfortable thing was I wanted to have enough resources so I could have a good car, that I could make my way in life and I could afford some of the luxuries. And the most important part of it was I need never worry about money. That was part and parcel of the philosophy. I'm not knocking, I'm just saying it was there and that's just the way it was. It has increased and it has moved up obviously over time, and more ambition has come in, and this is where this song comes in, doesn't it? Then in one moment in time, I will feel eternity. One moment in time has a danger in it. And I thought last week, and I gave an illustration of the man who I overheard in the swimming pool talking about, he did all the right things. He did everything that you were meant to do, and he did them well, and he got to where you were meant to go. And he asked the question, what's it all about? And you know, I didn't have the answer during the interview, none of my business. But one moment in time has a danger that is never highlighted and is never taught either, by the way. But it's a danger that we all need to be aware of, and this is it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the road to death. Isn't that a powerful verse? There's a way, and it looks so promising. It seems to offer so much, and you go down that road and you're asking, what in the heck is that all about? And in some cases, it literally means to death or devastation. And the way that people fall into it is by buying into, doing everything right, getting the right place at the right time, getting material positions and all of that. And you arrived only to discover something is missing here. So that's something that I didn't bring up last week, but it is certainly worth mentioning. All of us have fallen into that trap to varying degrees at some stage. It looked so glittering, and it ended up, if not a disaster, severely disappointed. One moment in time, so the first thing we highlight there is a danger in going one way and expecting something that only leads to death. It requires a certain amount of discernment. That's as much as I can give you on that for this morning anyway. John the Apostle, who was, you know, a good friend of Jesus, as well as being an apostle, you know, and he's writing as a very elderly man at this stage. And we quoted this verse last week, and we look at it again very briefly. And he talks about this philosophy, and he gives clear warning to the people of God at his day, but it still follows true. And he says this: "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Do you know that verse was never said to us? Never said. Then he goes on to say, "For this world offers only a craving for physical pleasure." Does that describe today? A craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. No, the next verse is quite devastating. What you do with the prosperity gospel? "These are not from the Father, but are from this world." And then, if that wasn't enough, he tells us what God thinks of all of this stuff, right? "And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." This just portion of scripture asks this question. This is the best I could come up with anyway for you. What matters most to you? John is writing to fellow believers. He's not writing to a secular world. He's writing to believers and saying there is a danger here. The stuff that is valuable and seen as valuable has no value before God. In actual fact, it has a way of taking out the love of the Father from you. And that's what he says in verse 15. You ask most people out there who have little or no faith, what do you want in life? And they'll say, "I want to succeed and I want to have the stuff." You ask Christians, and I'm not interested in God, I just want the stuff of life. No interest in God. You ask the Christian because they're going to give you the right answer, whether they believe it or not, no, it's a whole different ballgame. Right? But the right answer there, of course, is "I want God, but I also want the stuff." I want it in that priority. God and stuff, called the nice things of life, the finer things. And here's John telling us, do not love those things, because it has a way of taking out the love of the Father from you. Many people have bought into God and stuff, and may I say, have bypassed 1 John 2:15-17. Or if they haven't bypassed it, they have decided to, you know, well, it's probably true, but I'm going to see if I can prove them wrong. Can you see already a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievement and possession? How important are they in the Christian world that we are part of? Truthfully, they're very important. Often the only difference between us and John Joe Pagan is that we put God in there and say, "God, good stuff." He just leaves out God and says, "Just give me this stuff." So in all of this, each one of us, on an individual basis, we make choices, and we make the choice on what matters most to us. And that, I think, people don't think about that probably sufficient. Often when they give advice and say, "Go and get a good and have God included in your life." And it sounds very fair and very balanced. But what he's saying here is, watch for this, because it can be detrimental. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. And certainly, there's a spiritual health warning in here for that. But verse 15 says, do not love the things of the world that it offers you. And it says, because when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. So the question then that we arise fairly handy after that is, what does the absence of God's love look like? If he's saying is, we buy into this stuff, and we buy into all that it brings, and we want the stuff, we want every pleasure that's satisfied, and we want to have pride in our achievements and in our possession. And he says, well, if you go that way, there's going to be a problem here with the absence of God's love. Now, any half self-respecting Christian is going to ask, what in the heck does that look like? An absence of God's love. It doesn't sound good. No, sure, it doesn't really. You know, it's not the kind of thing you'd want to miss out on. But at least if you're making an informed decision about what matters most to you, you at least need to know what the absence of God's love looks like. And for this, I'm going to a famous passage, John 5, verses 41 to 44. It's a huge passage because Jesus arrives into the temple. He heals a man who has been crippled, I think, for 38 years. And there is uproar in the temple. No, lads should have been doing cartwheels and saying, Jesus, come over here. We've another fella, 43 years. See what you can do for him. Oh, no, not at all. Jesus will refer to the situation, and in these verses, he will refer to an absence of God's love among the clergy of his day. But they had already bought into the one moment in time philosophy. Their pride was in their achievement, in their possessions, and in their status. And Jesus will point to all of this and say, there's an absence of the love of Father here. I'll read it to you, and then I'll give you a few examples. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. These are not the teachers. These are the major theologians. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you are not willing to receive from me the life you say you want. Very strong words on there. Very strong. He goes on to say, next verse, I'm not interested in crowd approval. And do you know why? Because I know you and your crowd. I know that love, especially God's love, is not on your working agenda. Meant nothing to them. I came with the authority of my Father, and you either dismiss me or avoid. What was driving all that is the next. This is the insight that he gave. Oh no, first of all, one more verse. If another one came acting self-important, you would welcome him with open arms. Here's God in the temple in human flesh, and they're rejecting him. And he's saying, if somebody else came that was like you, with the same credentials, same qualifications, spoke the same language, had the same values, you would have welcomed them. And it had been most welcome. But the problem is, and all of this is, how do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other and ranking your rivals and ignoring God? I'll read it again. How do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other and ranking your rivals and ignoring God? It's a shocking thing. That he stood in front of him, he did this amazing miracle, they rejected him and they wouldn't believe, all because of something that was really important to them, which was approval of others. I'll give you another verse that I take. That is quite a damning situation. That's where this thing of wanting everything the world has to offer, and then you meet the real thing, but there's no love in you. Because you have no desire for that, for things from God, because the other thing has taken possession. And that's what happened. It's an awful situation to be in, isn't it? Awful. So an absence of God's love. Let me get my Bible. I found a few things in John and that might be helpful to you, if I haven't. So John 5, the first thing that you notice about an absence of God's love. Now, this is not the whole thing, right? But it's nevertheless a telling thing that all may not be right, okay? The first thing that you see with him is net picking. They were net picking. So, for instance, in verse 10, Jesus has just healed the man, right? And then verse 10 says, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry out or to carry your mat. An absence of God's love is people who are looking out for the least mistake and are ready to pounce as soon as you do. No, I'm not saying every time people do that, but there certainly is an absence of love. And that's one of the first things you see about these Jewish leaders, nitpicking. All the ways. But there's another thing in verse 10 that I see as well with him, that policies and procedures are far more important than people in need. Verse 10 again says, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Your man was crippled for 38 years. The lads should have been saying, bring this fellow over here, bring Jesus over here. We have a heap of fellas that could do with this. But they don't. Policies and procedures are far more important. It's the Sabbath. You're not meant to be carrying that mat. What does that tell you when you contrast that with Jesus? Jesus touched the man out of love and he healed him. An absence of God's love was nitpicking, first of all. We're just waiting for the mistake and we're pouncing you. And now we have you because you broke the law. This just gives you an example of what it's like. No interest in what the man's needs were. The other thing I noticed about it, as well as you noticed about it, they had no empathy, no compassion, and totally indifferent to people's needs. Their reaction to the man being healed should have been a time of praise and saying, thank you, Jesus, and thank you, God, for what you have done. And we have seen and we have experienced your compassion. But they had none of that. The man replied, verse 11, when they said to him, Mr. Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. The man replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. And then the man who was healed had no idea that it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Again, he met Jesus and obviously joined the dots. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. I'm in verse 15. You see the lack of empathy and compassion that the, in this case, the Jewish leaders on that day. And you know what the absence of it was? The absence of God's love. Where God's love is, when it's not there, there is no empathy, there is no compassion, and totally indifferent to the people's needs. All they were interested in was the fellow was carrying his mat. Does that make sense? Policies and procedures, there's a place for it, but they are no way as important as if we're lacking in God's love, we're also going to lack in empathy, in compassion. And that happens often, isn't it? And often we can be indifferent to people's needs. I don't know if that has ever happened to you, but if it has, what it does show that there's something lacking within you and within me. Next thing I noticed, this must have killed them altogether. Because they were students of the scriptures. And as far as they were concerned, and they were the experts. If you wanted to know anything about scriptures, you went to these people. And in verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Inflated ego and super confident in their own discernment. No, that is quite significant even this day. I will know, I will be able to discern, I will be able to test truth. And they were experts. Here is Jesus standing in front of them. And all the scriptures that they had studied was pointing to him. No way were they going to believe. So inflated ego and super confident in their own ability to discern biblical truth. There's some of that still going on today. And in it, you can sense there's an absence of love at times, can't you? There's an absence of the Father's love. The thing that got them the most, though, the thing that really stopped them from believing, was in verses, 44, isn't it? We'll say first of all, Jesus said in 41, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you, and I know you do not have the love of God in your hearts. And then he goes on to say, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me, but if somebody else comes in his own name, you will accept him. And then verse 44 is the key thing is, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from God? What mattered the most was praise and approval, especially from their peers, was of the most utmost importance. I want to be in with the people who are in people. I want to have the respectability and the approval of my peers. regardless of anything else. That is the most important thing to me. And Jesus saying here, that's the absence, when that showed up, that's the absence of the Father's love in their life. Because there was something more important to them than the Father's love. And that was the praise and the approval, especially from their peers. Tell me if that is not relevant today. And that's the first thing. That was the thing that killed them. And the other part of it is, in the last part of verse 44, he says, first of all, how can you believe if you accept praise from another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? They had no interest in seeking praise from God or seeking his approval. It didn't matter to them what God taught. What mattered to them is what do people around, especially people who has an influence and who people I am like, what do they, what matters to them? No interest in seeking God's approval. It's quite a shocking thing, isn't it? That's the verse, the verses in from the NIV. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your heart. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if somebody else comes in his own name, you will accept it. You know what that's saying is, they weren't willing to even risk being wrong. If one says, we don't believe this, all of them said pretty much the same thing. And this is the indictment. How can you believe since you don't accept glory, or since you accept glory from one another, but no, do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The question that it asks is simply this, what matters most to you? What matters most to you? The pride in the possessions and in the achievements, the gathering of the stuff and being seen as successful and having the approval of your peers. One moment in time's philosophy is that. And that is how success is measured. What have you got? What has it earned you? What is your standing and your status among your peers? The danger in it, especially for us, and Jesus is speaking to us, obviously, in the religious community, is this, and I have merely one application. The danger in following that philosophy is simply this. The end result is you'll miss out on what Jesus had for you, which is precisely what happened in this situation. They missed out on what Jesus had for them because the love of the Father was not in them. Because what mattered most to them was not that. Final application, really. How often do you say to yourself, or do I say to myself, is what matters here is that I please God. How often do you go before the Lord and say, Lord, look, I'm not perfect now, so we're not looking for 100% here. But is what I'm doing pleasing to you? Because, Lord, if I don't have your approval, and I'm doing it for the approval of others, then I am at nothing. I am going to miss what you had for me because the approval and the things that are of this world will be more important to me, and I will dismiss what God has for me and indeed so and do so in radical unbelief because I believe the other is more important, the stuff. Now, I have no idea who the Lord is speaking to, and he didn't tell me. In some ways, it's none of my business. But I know down through the years, I have talked to people who have rung me up on the phone who are highly successful. And they have said it was a road to death. I was shocked at times, but what they said, it was a road to death. So there's something here much more important. Your takeaway thing is, you're back to the Lord and said, Lord, is what I'm doing pleasing you? And you have to allow him speak then in whatever way he'll speak to you. And if it's not pleasing him, then my advice to you is change it. What do I need to change, Lord? Commit our time to you, Lord, this day. And Lord, whatever has been said. Let people remember what is important and what is of you. What is just from me, let it go out of their minds as quick as it has gone in. But ultimately, Lord, may it be said of us that we sought your glory and your approval. So, Lord, that we do not miss out on what you had for us. This Jesus we ask in your name. Amen.